Well, it's been a great morning, eh? Good night. What's that? You want to do that again? Okay. Do we have some volunteers? The water's low but warm. And by the way, we're planning another baptism service on the 11th of January. I think the second Sunday of January in the new year. So by all means, sign up. As a matter of fact, something I didn't mention, and that is these little cards. If you'd like to communicate anything to us, give us your name. I know we have a number of guests here today. Love to know who you are, where you're from, etc. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the fourth chapter of 1 John? 1 John chapter 4. We have been making our way through this book. We'll finish it up next Sunday. But for today, we want to focus our attention on verses 7 through chapter 5, verse 3 of this particular book. 1 John chapter 4. A pastor bumped into one of his parishioners in the mall, a fellow who hadn't been out to church for quite some time. So he stopped him and he said, "Excuse me, but I've noticed you haven't been out to church. Is there any reason?" Well, the fellow said, "Well, actually, there are two reasons why we haven't been out to church." He said, "Really? Do you mind me asking, what reasons do you have for not being out to church?" He said, "Well, number one, it's been raining." Well, the pastor thought for a moment and said, "Yeah, well, it's dry at church." And he said, "Yeah, that's the second reason." Well, what John Stott says about this section is it is not in the least bit dry. He says this is the most comprehensive and sublime of all the biblical affirmations of God's being. Let me read that again. This is the most comprehensive and sublime of all the biblical affirmations of God's being. G.K. Chesterton said, "All people matter. You matter. I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology to believe that God loves us individually and then we love one another." So let's read this most sublime and comprehensive section. Let's pick it up at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. I'm reading from the NIV. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This amazing verse. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Verse 13, "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. This is the word of the Lord. How is it possible to love people we don't like? How is it possible to extend love to others? How do we get by this challenge of people hurting us and yet us continuing to love them and show the demonstration of the love that Christ has for us? Well, verses 7 and 8 zero in on that. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from where? Okay, keep that in mind. Love comes from God. The capacity to love comes from God. It is not something we can do on ourselves. So keep that in mind. Very important. Interesting that 27 times in this section that we just read, 27 times the word love is used. So you get the picture that John, who continues to repeat himself, and we said this right at the outset of this book, 1 John, he keeps going over and over and over and over and over the same thing. If you're in the light, you're not going to live in darkness. If you're walking according to righteousness, you're not going to live a world of unrighteousness. And the means by which you're able to do that, to walk in the light and to love those who are unlovely, is by the power of God who lives within you. So let's read those verses again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want you to notice a few things. Number one, God is the source of love. That's what it says in verses 7 and 8. And interesting enough, that even the judgments of God and the condemnations of God arrive out of love. If you can convince me that a holy, loving God cannot judge an evil being for their wrongdoing, then you'll also convince me that he cannot love him. For example, take a woman, a mother, whose child is being hurt, and I will show you a woman who is extremely angry and wanting to do something, or desiring or willing to do something to protect that child. That comes out of love. And that is the same with the Lord himself. God's love is the same. Inherent in it is a quality of judgment. Now here John makes the third great pronouncement about God. He has said that God is spirit. That's number one. He has said that God is light. That's number two. And he says God is love. That's number three. More than simply loving, the very essence of God is love. Now, it's hard for us to fully comprehend that, but we just have to accept that by faith. That the very essence of God is love. When you think of God, you think of love. Because he is the very source of love. Note that the Greek grammar prohibits the reversal. We say God is love. We cannot say love is God. It's only one way. Number two, notice verses 9 through 11. God has lavished his love on us. The love of God is the love of Christ. When we've said that, we've said it all. The Son of God was not created. John 1:1 was quoted in the baptismal tank today. In the beginning was the word. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by By him. And who's the him?
God.
Okay. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. Okay. Verse 14 of that same chapter says, and the Word, which was with God, which was God, Jesus Christ is God. He didn't become God. There are some sects and some cults, for example, who believe that God, Jesus Christ, was born human and became God, and therefore we can become gods. That is not what the Scripture teaches. We cannot become God. Okay? Jesus Christ was God. And therefore, when we celebrate his birth at Christmas by the Virgin Mary, we do so confident of the fact that this one born was God in the flesh. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as one translation says, tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. What a magnificent chapter in the Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 1, written by the same fellow who wrote this one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God has lavished his love upon us. So when John says that God is love, he means that love is a part of God's nature, as the Holy Spirit is a part of God's nature, or who God is. Notice the connection between verses 12 and 13. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You see that? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. These are the two ways of saying the same thing. It's not the perfecting of love, the love of God within us. It's the same as the Spirit of God living within us. So what that basically is saying is that the love, or the capacity to love all people, comes to us from the Spirit of God who lives within us. The Spirit of Christ, if you will. All right? So Christ lives within us, and the power by which we are able to love one another, even although we are commanded to love people we cannot stand, is by the power of the Spirit of God who lives within. That is why we need to learn once and for all that the capacity to live the Christian life cannot come from our own ingenuity or our own capacity. We do not have the capacity to do that. And that's why a lot of Christians are frustrated. They take three steps forward and two steps back because they're trying to do it in their own strength. And you cannot do it in your own strength. That's what John is saying. The power by which we're able to love is the power of God in us. Let me read those verses again, very clearly presented. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What he's basically saying is, if you don't love other people, I don't want to say it. You say it. What's he say? If you don't love other people, what? You don't know God. You said it. I didn't. But John said it too. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Honestly. Because there are some people I cannot stand. Honestly. Honestly. Well, don't look at me that way. You have to. You're the same. There's scads of people you don't like at all. But we have to love them. We don't have to like them. It doesn't say that we have to like them. But we have to show the love of Christ through our lives. Let me jump ahead here. When we love, we prove. Oh, no, there was another line here, I think. Give us the next line and see what it says. Look at that. The what do you call that prayer in the 17th of John? What's it called? The intercessory prayer, where Jesus is praying, okay? Fascinating prayer. At the end of it, he prays that the love with which the Father has loved the Son might be in us. So the love that the Father has had the Son would be part of our experience. That's really what he prays for. And in verse 8 of 1 John 4 that we've just read a couple of times, here is what he's saying. When you come to know God personally, you're drawn into the fellowship, really, of the Trinity. And that is absolutely staggering. The third point I want to make is when we love, we prove that we have God's love to give. Verses 12 through 21. Frank Tillipaw asked, when the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? It's a good question. When people look at the church, is there so much evidence of the power of God in it through the love that the people generate that people stand back in amazement and say, oh, that must be of God. God is working in that place. Verse 7 says, he who loves is born of God and knows God. It's a supernatural. It's a supernatural. And that is the love that assures us that we're born of God. It's a supernatural love. Keep that in mind. If you remember nothing about our study in 1 John, remember this. It's a supernatural love. It's a capacity that God gives us to love. So it's not about me and the hurts that I have experienced because people have hurt me. It's the fact that I can love them with a love that is supernatural, and that is evident in my life. There are three things. Oh, here's another one, I think. What have I got down here? Yeah, being so deeply transformed by the love of God within that we live the supernatural love of God without. So it starts inside, and it works through us outside. Here's another thing. Three things under this particular point. We show that we belong to God. When we demonstrate that love, we show that we belong to God. Here's a great and daring concept. It recognizes that God is invisible. Did you notice that in the verses? And no man has ever seen God. But, he says, the world can see God in us. That's the staggering truth about this. So the question is, does the world see God in us? I mean, God is spirit. Nobody sees God. Well, I don't even see you. I can't see you. I see the body you're in, but you're inside there somewhere. We don't see each other. We just communicate with the body. But within us, there is a being that is eternal. Our bodies will die, but not our spirit, which is eternal. So the deal is this. This transformed inner being of ours is able to show the love of God as we love other people and demonstrate that love. And that's really how God is shown in the world. That's what John is driving at here. People can't see God unless they see God in us. And how is that possible? Well, it's only possible by the power of the Spirit of God that enables God to allow us to love others. And the demonstration of that love is the evidence that God is living within us. We show that we belong to God. Verses 12 through 16. Verses 17 and 18. We overcome the fear of judgment. He talks about judgment there. A great man of wisdom said, no one loves the person whom he fears. And if we revere God, we need not fear the judgment. John writes, there's no fear in love because perfect love, what? The King James puts it, casts out fear. Here's the third thing. We follow God's greatest command, verses 19 through 21, and also the first three verses of chapter 5. We follow God's great, his greatest command. How do we do that? If God dwells in a person, love dwells there, for God is love. How does this translate into love for other people? Well, we love others. If the Son died to bring life to his enemies, can we say with any integrity that we love him with the very love that the Father, while we refuse to join him in that mission? It can't be. There needs to be an embracing and a loving of people we don't like. Some baptize only adults, while others baptize children. What do we do about that? We love. Some speak in tongues and others don't. What do we do about that? We love. Some who drink wine, what do we do about that if we're abstainers? We love. Some young leaders have new ideas while others preserve the old ones. What do? We love. Some people feel that as a male, they're in love with another male and they want to get married. What do we do about that? We love. A marriage is falling apart in the church and people are taking sides. What do? We love. Someone hurt me and I want to hurt them back. What do? We love. I mean, we could go through a whole series of scenarios, but the bottom line is this. The evidence of the power of God in my life is going to be demonstrated not in the way that I am judgmental toward other people because of their lifestyle, but I will love them unconditionally and let God be God, and I will demonstrate that power in my life by loving them unconditionally. Let me just touch on the gay community. The gay community can't stand the church because they feel condemned by the church. So my question is, how in the world will we ever reach them with the gospel if the fence is put up and we stand with our pickets and say, God hates gays? We will never reach them with the gospel. And so, no matter what, and all of us can think of prejudices we have. We that's just sort of part of our human nature. But John is talking not about human nature. He's talking about supernatural nature. He's talking about divine nature. It's the fact that I can love the gays and the homosexuals, and I can love the people who have sinned. I can love the people who have broken the law. I can love people whom I don't like because it's not me that's having to love them. It's God loving them through me. And for whatever reason, we have developed this. Let me say this. Let me back up and say something. Fortunately, this is not being recorded. But let me say this. I think many evangelical churches have finally gotten rid of legalism, but they haven't gotten rid of the attitude of legalism. Because we can have an inner attitude toward other people that we don't like, that we don't agree with. And John is saying, hey, listen up. If you want to see the power of God evidenced in your life, then look at how you love people who are very, very anti-God. And they hate God. And they despise God. Demonstrate to them the love of Jesus Christ that comes from him living within you. Let me read those three verses from chapter 5 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. Why? Because the power by which we live them is not our own power. So here's the deal. Let me tell you something. Don't bother trying. Don't even try it, because it doesn't work. If you try, you'll fail. It doesn't work to love people begrudgingly, to love when we don't have God's love inside us. If we're on empty, we don't feel like we have God's love to give. But when we empty ourselves and ask God by his Spirit to fill us, that's when God begins to do an amazing work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. I have seen so many times people who have felt pushed by the church and judged by the church, who've responded to Jesus Christ when somebody from the church has shown them unconditional love in a non-judgmental attitude. Sometimes it's a boss, sometimes it's a family member, sometimes it's a neighbor, sometimes it's just a friend or a former friend. But let us heed the encouragement that John gives us. The splendor of love, which is not in and of ourselves. It comes to us as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and allow him to live through us. Father, thank you for preserving for us this magnificent book of 1 John. And we know that the natural tendency is for us to struggle with the concepts of it, because we know we don't measure up. We know that you don't want us to have a pity party. Just let you know that we thank you for loving us. And I pray for those in this place who have held grudges. They've been angry toward other people who've hurt them. Pray, Father, that you would speak to all of our hearts to soften us, to be open with those people who've hurt us, to show the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, and thus obey you, and thus bring glory to your name. And for those who've never opened their hearts to Jesus Christ, they're not children of yours, would you speak by your Spirit and bring them to a place of realizing that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and may they trust him. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.